Well, good morning. Welcome, everybody, to our class this morning. Hopefully this is going to work okay. The screen there is not working, so I won't be able to see anything that I say. But anyway, welcome this morning to our class. It's good to have you here. Grateful for the opportunity to share this class together again. Friend of mine, some of you know Lowell Edmonds. Lowell just asked, may I mention that he's going to be having his knee replaced on Tuesday. And so he asked for us to pray for him. So I want to do that before I forget, because people ask me to pray for things and then I get busy and I forget. And then when they ask me, Dad, you pray for him? I go, yeah, kind of, hopefully the Lord heard my heart. So I want to make sure we pray for that as we get started. Plus, that way the screen can get up. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we can share together. I thank you for this group gathered together to hear your word, to reflect on your calling in our lives. And Father, I'm excited to think through that and look at that and just hear your word this morning in our lives. Father, I pray for Lowell as he heads to have surgery on Tuesday. We pray for a successful surgery for him and that everything will go well, his recovery will go well, and that he will truly be freed from the bondage of a disabling knee and really enjoy the life that you have given him. Father, I thank you for this time that we can share in this fellowship. May you be glorified. May you be honored. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Welcome this morning. I was thinking as I was getting up here, someone I were playing golf with, father's son yesterday, and he wasn't playing particularly well. Dad wasn't, and he was hitting his ball around, and he at one point he just kind of got frustrated and said, "Just my luck," you know, kind of thing. It kind of reminded me. Selwyn and I, a couple weeks ago, we were driving back from Atlanta, and I don't remember what was happening, but Selwyn turns to me and says, "It's just my luck that blah blah blah," and I thought, I turned to him and I said, "Well, like, you have bad luck all the time? I've lived with you for a long time. I don't think that life always turns on you, you know? It's like, you know, just my luck." It occurred to me, we can't say that a lot, right? Stuff like that. Like somehow, "Oh, man, nothing ever goes good for me," kind of thing. Poor old me. And it just kind of struck me as, you know, a lot of phrases we say, a lot of things we say kind of reveal those kind of things. And so as we think about the topic this morning, last week we saw Jesus as a liberating king riding into Jerusalem and ultimately into our lives to bring freedom. And part of the freedom that it brings and he brings is a new way of seeing the world, a new perspective, a new value where it can be freed from, freed from, the screen finally came on, freed from kind of even the way we see life and the way we engage life to a new way of operating. But what I want to think about this morning and the next number of weeks over this summer is, what kind of freedom are we talking about? What kind of liberation is this? What kind of king, if the kingdom is coming and that's good news, what kind of king is that? And what does that mean for our lives? So I want to kind of look at that. If you remember, we looked at this scripture last week. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And what came along with that was in healing every disease and every affliction of the people. And so one of the things I want to think about and really focus our attention on is, as the good news of the reign and rule of God is breaking forth in the world, one of the evidences of it is this healing of every disease and every affliction among the people. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 4 when he says, announces that he's here out of Isaiah. He's setting captives free. He's liberating people from the bondage of afflictions and those kind of things, and what that really looks like. And as obviously because of that, his fame spread throughout all Syria, I'm sorry, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, to heal them. And so Jesus brings this gospel of good news. And one of the things that this gospel is, it's obviously compassionate, right? It heals. Jesus is a king of compassion in the way he engages the world and the kingdom that he's bringing. So Matthew records another kind of summary statement like this about the ministry of Jesus a little further along in Matthew chapter 9. If you notice, it says kind of the same thing. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue and proclaiming the good news or the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And then it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You know, I want to think about what that means. Obviously, we hear that gospel, the good news of the kingdom, mentioned again. So Jesus bringing in this kingdom, that kingdom comes in a way it's compassionate. And one of the things that struck me as I read this and reflect on it is Jesus responds to the people compassionately because of how he saw the people. You see, the reality is we always respond to the world based upon the way we perceive that world. We perceive somebody hostile, we respond hostily. We see people loving, we'll respond lovingly. We respond based upon our perception of how we see the world. And I think what we pray a lot for is we want to be compassionate people. We want to be understanding, we want to be loving. But if we don't see the world from the right point of view, we can't respond that way. We may do it out of obligation, but we don't do it out of conviction because we don't see it from the right perspective. Jesus saw people in a way that is uniquely different than most of us. What it says there is that he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. That's how he saw people. And because they were sheep without a shepherd, what's that mean? That means they're vulnerable, right? That means they're at risk. That means they're in danger. And they become harassed and helpless. That's how he sees them. And so, kind of reminds me of this. I found a cartoon the other day. I just figured I might as well work it in. Natural selection at work. That's the problem, right? Without a shepherd, the sheep are out there, and there's wolves out there just selecting who they are going to pick and take out as the way they look at the sheep, because there's no defense, there's no safety, there's no security in that. And that's the way Jesus sees people. And if we don't see people that way, we won't be able to be compassionate toward them. Does that make sense? We got to see it from his point of view. I don't know what goes, yeah, okay, there we go. And so think about this for a second. Jesus saw people as sheep without a shepherd. And we must see as Jesus sees in order to be as Jesus is. So as I interact with my neighbors, I need to see them like sheep without a shepherd. As I interact with my coworkers, I need to see them as sheep without a shepherd. If I interact with my roommates, I need to see them as sheep without a shepherd. If I interact with my spouse, I need to see them as sheep without a shepherd. I need to interact with people that way. I need to see it from that point of view. If I'm going to have the hope of being compassionate and responding the way Jesus responded to people. And so the next time somebody cuts you off on the road, it's, oh, wow, another sheep without a shepherd. Right? I mean, and that's the only way I know to respond compassionately. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? Think about this. I know this can get hard when you get thinking about it, but think, just walk with me through this a second. If this is true, you know what? Adolf Hitler was a sheep without a shepherd. Maybe that's why he did what he did. And maybe that's why God can be compassionate to that. Or Joseph Stalin. Or Charles Manson. Or whoever has done a horrific thing in the world or in your life. I mean, all of us get spun up over politics, but I mean, maybe Nancy Pelosi is a sheep without a shepherd. Maybe Donald Trump's a sheep without a shepherd. Maybe Joe Biden's a sheep without a shepherd. Maybe that's the way we need to see people. And then we respond that way. We can be compassionate. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And we can deal with people who do anything, everything that we don't agree with. I remember One of the formative experiences of my in my thinking about this was years ago. And some of you may remember this, but just for some reason, it's the one that locks in my memory. I realize there's a lot of them since then. But I remember years and years ago in South Carolina, there's a woman named Susan Smith who strapped her kids in their car and rolled her car into the lake and drowned her children. Now, that was very shocking to us because, you know, that's a bad Mother's Day lesson, right? Because that's everything a mom shouldn't be. And so everyone was like spun up about that. I mean, she was demonized. She had horns. She had a pitchfork. She was the closest thing to Satan personified. I mean, that's the way we kind of respond to that. But what if she's a sheep without a shepherd? What if she's doing what made sense to her in the twisted way she was doing it because she didn't understand what God's purpose for her life was? Can we be compassionate? Can we treat people the way Jesus did? Can we see the way Jesus saw? Because sheep need a shepherd. That's why, see, think about that for a second. So the good news is the good news of a kingdom, right? Of a leader, of a king coming to rule your life, which is fundamental to the fact that we tend to be sheep that don't have much guidance, that need provision, that need direction, that need help, that need to know and be protected. Here's the reality. Most of us respond and do the wrong things we do for one simple reason. We're scared to death. We're afraid. We're anxious. We're worried. We're fretting. We're mad. We're depressed. All these things are drawn and created out of fear. Well, what's the shepherd do? The shepherd alleviates fear, right? That's what the king brings. Is safety, security, and provision. That's what we need. We need a shepherd. And we need the shepherd to shepherd us. The problem is for many, we sheep that don't want to follow the shepherd. That becomes our problem. We think we have a better idea, a better way, better thoughts, better ideas. I mean, remember what David wrote, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Isn't that powerful? The Lord's my shepherd. I have no need. I have no want. I have nothing else. I am completely satisfied. I don't yearn for anything. That's security. That's safety. That's confidence. That causes me to be compassionate and loving. But if I'm always in want, if I'm always lusting for the next thing, greedy for the next thing, jealous of what other people have, envious of these things, then I can't be compassionate because everyone becomes my competitor and my adversary. And so we need to understand. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the reality is we live in a world. It's like this, the shadow of death. Yes, every day you can turn the newspaper. I guess you don't turn newspapers anymore. You turn on your phone, and you're going to see, right, the next terrible thing that's happening. I mean, I talked to a father just this week. They were standing in our lobby. I said, hi, how you doing? We got talking for a few minutes. Didn't take but passed our names that he started talking about. I don't know what this world's coming to. Did you hear about this? Hear about that? Hear about this? Oh, no. The world's falling apart. I don't know what's going to happen. We're all going to die. Good to see you. Just my luck, you know. But the point is, if I have a shepherd and I shall not want, I live in this valley of the shadow of death, but what happens? I will fear no evil because you're with me. Is there evil out there? Sure, but you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So I don't have to live in fear in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. So I can be compassionate. I can see sheep that need a shepherd. I can see harassed and helpless. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I've never noticed this. I'm apologizing right now because I'm going to say something that I've never said before because I've never noticed what I just noticed. And I may be wrong. I've been doing this for a long time. Surely goodness and mercy shall do what? Follow me. Now that's weird, right? Not lead me. Follow me. See, we want goodness and mercy to lead me, right? Because I want every time I step somewhere, I want goodness and mercy to be right there. And then when I go to the next step, goodness and mercy is right there. And goodness and mercy right here. But it says goodness and mercy will follow me. Maybe it means that if I walk like a sheep following the shepherd, the result of my life becomes mercy and goodness. That becomes what follows me. That becomes what's the wake of my life. All of a sudden, everybody goes, wow, look at all that goodness and mercy that's flown from that person who has followed the shepherd and not been in need. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. So how is Jesus shepherding expressed? Well, in this text, in the Gospels, it seems to be fundamentally expressed in miracles, in healings. And so the next few weeks, I want to look at some of the healings, some of the miraculous things that Jesus did, and kind of look at what does that tell us about this shepherd. So I want to give us, you know, one of the things we talk about is miracles. What are miracles? I want to think about that for a second. If you look up miracles, I'll give you a few different thoughts on miracles. One, it's a suspension of natural law, right? Miracles are things that happen when it's not normally going to be that way, right? I mean, if all of a sudden the sun stands still in the sky, that's kind of miraculous. You know, when all of a sudden the waters on the Red Sea stop flowing and there's dry ground, that's kind of suspending natural law, right? That doesn't normally happen. Right? That's one of the definitions of a miracle. Secondly, it's humanly unexplainable. We can't explain it in any way. Science doesn't explain it. Doctors don't explain it. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people, well, my doctor has no idea how that happened, right? And thirdly, we attribute it to an act of God. Miraculous. Now, I say that to say that there's a lot of things that we call miraculous that are not miraculous. I just want to make clarity on that, okay? They can be wonderful things. But I remember, for instance, the book that came out when my kids were being born was this book, A Child is Born, which was an amazing book that had all these pictures of every stage of the development of a child in the womb. And they were amazing pictures. I mean, wonderful pictures. Stupendous pictures, right? Pictures we've never seen before. And it says, the byline is, deep inside a woman, a miracle occurs. But I don't think childbirth is miraculous. I'm not saying that, for instance, the miraculous birth of Jesus from a virgin isn't miraculous. But generally speaking, we know the process, right? And it has stages and follows a process. It's humanly explainable. It doesn't suspend any natural laws. So it's not necessarily miraculous. It's wonderful, but not miraculous. Follow me? Now, you know, it's funny. I thought about this as I was thinking about that book, because I was thinking about all those pictures like that in which you see your child. And now you go to people's houses or look on the phone, they have all those pictures of their kid. It's like now you start your family portrait of your child, like, well, this is when he was conceived, and now that's 3 months in the womb, that's 6 months in the womb, we got all these pictures of even before they're born. So not doesn't seem so amazing maybe to us anymore, but it was in my day. That was a big deal. I want to look at Mark chapter 1 then. Because as Peter retells the story of the experience of Jesus to Mark, he reveals some interesting things and gives us this interesting recollection. So I want to look at Mark chapter 1 with one of the first miracles described in the Gospel of Mark. It says, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath day he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." So, why don't you notice that? So, where are we at? We're in Capernaum, which is basically Jesus' home base for his ministry. Yes, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, but home base for his ministry, Capernaum. That's where most of his apostles were from. That was kind of our hometown. Jesus goes to synagogue, so we're on the Sabbath day. We're on a Saturday. He's meeting with his Jewish believers, and they're worshiping, fellowshipping, and Jesus gets up and starts teaching, and they're amazed at his teaching because he doesn't teach like anybody else. He actually teaches like he knows what he's talking about. He teaches one having authority. I mean, the scribes, they always want to talk in these roundabout, circular kind of things. They're always referencing all these other things, but Jesus seems to talk like he knows the author. You know, he knows what's going on. And so they're amazed at that. And they're attracted to that. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, can you imagine this? How many years have you been going to synagogue? How many years have you been showing up? Everyone comes, and we all sit in the same seats, right? Do the same stuff. So-and-so gets up, says the two songs, and we got the prayer, and we got the announcements, right? We go through our stuff, right? We read the Bible, we read the scriptures, we have a message. We're probably watching our watch to see if we can get done in time to go to lunch in Capernaum at the buffet. I mean, that's what they've been doing for generations, right? And all of a sudden, this time, Jesus is there, and it's kind of different teaching. They're going, "Whoa, this is different." And all of a sudden, some guy in the synagogue stands up and starts talking crazy. "What do you have to do with us? You're the Holy One of God." And I'm thinking, "Zacharias, sit down, man. You know, don't interrupt. Don't be rude." And so one of the things that always impressed me with this, I don't know how long this guy had gone to the synagogue, but apparently the day Jesus showed up, the evil spirit that had been in him maybe for a long, long time all of a sudden found himself uncomfortable at church for the first time. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Maybe Satan's not that uncomfortable at church sometimes, right? But here, because of who Jesus is, because the authority is, it's uncomfortable to the evil one. It's uncomfortable to the demons. It's uncomfortable to the evil spirits. And the demon not only announces himself, but then feels threatened, right? He announces who Jesus is. He wants to, it assumes he's come to be destroyed by Jesus, because "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." One of the things, if you read through the Gospels, it's always interesting, is throughout the Gospels, while people are trying to figure out who Jesus is, the evil spirits always know. Because they're not shrouded with the physical. They're not blocked by all this stuff, right? They can see right through to the spiritual things, to the essence of things, and they know what's going on. And that's kind of what the Gospels are doing. It's trying to help us to discover Jesus. And it's interesting because the evil spirits are the ones announcing who he is. In fact, Jesus even tells them to be quiet sometimes, because "I don't want you to be announcing that." So what strikes me as interesting in this is the power that Jesus has with the evil spirits, with these demons. This isn't like in our typical world in which we kind of have this yin and yang struggle, right? This isn't the struggle of the dark side of the force versus the light side of the force, right? Or the far side of the force or whatever it is. It's It's simply the power of Jesus. You know, it's like, you know, remember when I grew up as a kid, there was always the angels on the shoulder, the demon and the angel thing. You're always like struggling. That's not the picture of the scriptures. We don't have like a good angel and a bad demon over here pulling me. It's like we have a lion that's going to destroy, and we got a little mouse that's scared to death. That's the difference. And I think I would suggest to us, by the way, that one of the problems we typically have is we give evil way too much credit. We act like this is an even struggle, but it's a tug of war, and we're not sure who's going to win. The gospel already tells us, but we won, right? Evil lost. Evil will always lose. Now, it may kick and scream along the way, but I mean, here's the reality. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, evil's already lost. The game's over. The score is set. Now, the losing team may want to whine about it, and they may want to kind of cry about it and kick and scream about it, but the reality is this isn't a last minute, we're not sure who's going to win the game. Already won. We're victorious if we're in Christ. We've already won. Evil doesn't win here, okay? So don't play like he is, like he has a play in the game. He doesn't. He should be scared to death at the fact that Jesus Christ rules in your life. Oh, wow. Now, the evil spirit leaves with a fight, right? It says in verse 25, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent, come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with loud voice, came out of him. So, I mean, it's not like evil leaves without a little kicking and screaming along the way. But the fact is, and this isn't, keep in mind, this isn't some struggle. This isn't Jesus going, man, if I do this good enough, I think I can get this demon cast. I got to really crank it up here. Jesus is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's the Holy One of God. There is no fight. No demon, you don't belong here. You have to leave. And then he basically kicks and screams and leaves. Jesus shows his authority over evil, over demons. And so I want us to think about what that means. If Jesus is Lord of the demons, now, I know we're not typically into demons today. I got that. Other cultures are. In other places, they record a lot of demon possession things, a lot of demon kind of things that happen. We don't typically see that or at least report it too much because we live in a scientific world and a rational world in which we want to call those things mental illness and we attribute it to other, we call it other things. But I think at the root, and I always go on this topic, and I always have people come up that are upset with me because I've said this. I believe at the root, let me say two things. I believe at the root of everything we face, it's spiritual. I operate on that. I mean, Lowell's having knee surgery. I think that's a spiritual issue. We want to pray for him, right? Because that's spiritual. Now, it's physical. There's things physical. But it's spiritual, too. And we want to make sure that we're fighting that battle. People have struggle with all kinds of things, marital struggles. I think that's spiritual at the core. I think physical things, ailments are spiritual at the core. I think cancer is a spiritual issue. I think it has physical symptoms. I think it expresses itself physically. But I'm not saying you're lost because of that. I think let's recognize that we are spiritual people that have a spiritual battle, okay, in everything. There's no place that we set spirituality aside, whether it's politics or whether it's sports or whether it's a brain tumor or whether it's depression, anxiety. It's all spiritual. And so I think we need to understand the demons that we battle and the demons that we face. And we need to recognize those things because a lot of the mental illness that we face is rooted in the very things we talked about earlier. Fear. It's fear gone to seed in our lives. And the answer ultimately is a shepherd. and learning how to let that shepherd lead and guide me so I can be the one who shall not want. And so whether I'm dealing with anxiety, depression, fears, paranoia, bipolar, I mean, I can go on and on and on. I'm not saying that there's not a place for mental health and mental treatment, but if we're Christians, we need to be recognizing everything has a spiritual root that needs to be addressed spiritually. Jesus addresses everything spiritually. In fact, I think, you know, in a lot of cases, we end up medicating symptoms instead of getting to core issues. You know, I go to a doctor too. Well, we can give you this, and that's going to make your blood pressure better. Yeah, but does it deal with the fact that my blood pressure is bad for a reason? That's what I want to know. You know, well, yeah, I know your knee's really hurting here. Let me give you some pain pills, and your knee won't hurt so bad. Yeah, but there's a reason why my knee hurts. I'd like to know what that is, and let's see if we can maybe do something about that. I'd like to get to the cause, not simply the symptoms. If I have a headache, I want that to motivate me to understand what I'm dealing with. Am I under some stress? Is there something in my life? What's going on? Is there tension and stress, or is it something else? I mean, what's going on? I'd like to know what those sources are instead of, here, just take this, it'll go away. So Jesus deals with the source. Jesus comes in and wants to deal with the cause. And so he drives out this demon. We have another story a little later in Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, you have another example of this. So it says in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. But he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him night and day among the tombs and on the mountains. He was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Now, I've often thought about this. It's like, can you imagine the apostles, if you remember the story, right? They're up all night fighting a storm that Jesus eventually calms. They get finally to the other side. They're probably exhausted. They wake up, and I mean, they're finally getting kind of the sleep out of their eyes and trying to get maybe, you know, a little bit of their legs back underneath them, and then they get some crazy dude attacking them. It's like, really? You know, just my luck. I found another cartoon here you'd like. I can't even see that from this far. Okay. Hey, Dirk, new roommate, Dirk, new roommate, friend, Dirk, friend. That's kind of, imagine if that's your roommate, right? Well, that's kind of how the apostles feel. They're walking into this crazy guy, right? And it's a person that is possessed, demon possessed. Understand something. This man had terrorized because he was terrorized. Does that make sense? Remember that, right? A sheep without a shepherd, helpless, harassed. Jesus comes upon him. The demons, again, have no defense. They beg Jesus. Jesus has this conversation. They beg him, send us into the pigs. Let us enter them. So he gives them permission. Understand, Jesus has authority. He gives the demons permission to go into the pigs. The pigs run off into the lake and drown themselves, and the pig farmers aren't happy. Pig industry has now gone to the toilet or to the sea, depending upon what you call it. But But the demons were subject to Jesus. And then in verse 15, it says, "And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man and the one who had the legion sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid." Peace had come to this man. The kingdom had come to this man. He had found a shepherd. And the shepherd brought him peace, clothing, and stillness. He was in his right mind. He wasn't spinning. He wasn't racing. He was calm because he had a shepherd, which brought him a gospel of peace. The man asks if he can go with Jesus. Jesus says no, but instead tells him to go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim to the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. The gospel brought this man, Jesus said, mercy from God. Mercy. That's what the gospel brings. That's what this kingdom coming brings in our lives, is mercy, compassion, grace. And so as we engage our world, I want us to understand that Jesus is a shepherd for us, his sheep, and that there is a peace and a confidence and tranquility that can be a part of our lives every day. I find that so often, in fact, the other day, I wish I had this up here. I don't remember exactly how I went. I was at somebody's house, and they had one of those nice little dishes, you know, those decorative dishes that you would never use. I don't know why we have those things, but we do. Have little sayings on them and stuff that you put around places. Like, I always want to say, "Hey, can I see out of that? Have some ice cream?" No, it's like, you don't do that. Oh, that's a dish. That has a saying. Why do you put sayings on dishes? Anyway, that's another story. But anyway, but it had one of those, it was the Irish blessing. You know, how's that go? You know, may the sun kind of always shine on your shoulder, and may the road always rise up to meet your feet, and all that kind of thing, right? And it struck me, that's kind of what we think life's supposed to be like. That everything's supposed to go my way. Right? That's the way it's supposed to go. It's supposed to go my way. Which is difficult, right? Because if it goes my way, then it may not be your way. And then it's not going your way. But if it goes your way, it may not be my way. All of a sudden, we got a real way problem here. And so often, that's what we pray for, right? We pray that God's blessing is that it go my way. That the road always rise up and meet my feet. That it's always sunny every day. That everything always goes well. And yet it seems to me that what we should be praying is, help me be the person that can meet the day the way God intended it to be. Not my way, his way. And I don't want that way. That's what Jesus prayed for right in the garden, right? I want the cup to go, but if it can't be, help me to drink it. Maybe we need to stop praying that everything go my way, and we start need praying that God somehow mold me and shape me into his way, that I can embrace what's happening. And I don't have to fear it, I embrace it. No matter how a terrible thing happens, I don't have to be afraid, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Anxiety is gone. Fear is gone. Panic is gone. I mean, I felt bad for that guy I met the other day, wringing his hands over the next terrible thing that's going to happen in the world. I'm like going, I have no idea. I'm fine. I will be fine. You know, I've told people before, it's like a while back we were all wringing our hands over, oh, North Korea is going to nuke us and all this kind of stuff. That was a new fear for a while. And my response was, you know, if a nuclear bomb comes, I hope it lands on me. You know, have you ever seen the movies after the nuclear bomb? That's hell. Who wants to live like that? You know, I hope I don't have to. I'd rather be in heaven, right? I don't want to be in places like that where everyone's like living like Waterworld or something. I don't want to live that way. So, but that's the peace we can have with a shepherd. We don't have to be in want. So let me just encourage us this morning. Let Jesus be Lord over our demons, whatever they may be. We all have them. They're all uniquely specific to us. And everyone we face beckons us to the shepherd. Shepherd our souls that we may not be in want. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we can share together. We thank you, Father, that you are the shepherd of our souls. And Father, we're thankful that you overcome the demons. There's no demon that even struggles. You struggle with. Father, because you are Lord, you are master, and you have defeated evil. So Father, help us to walk in that confidence, to trust you, to not live in fear, but to have courage, confidence, and assurance. Because your will is being done. And Father, this is a kingdom in which your will reigns supreme. Father, help us to be willing to drink of our cups without fear, without anxiety, because you are in fact our shepherd. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're done early.